Well, as a church, we've been going through the book of 2 Samuel, and we will end this sermon series next Sunday. Today is the second to last in this sermon series on 2 Samuel. You'll recall 2 Samuel began with David leading all Israel in a lament for King Saul, who together with his son Jonathan had been killed following a battle with the Philistines. David was then crowned king, first in the southern region of Judah, and eventually over all of ancient Israel by the end of chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, we read of how David leapt and danced as the Ark of the Covenant was brought in to Jerusalem, what we call the City of David. Then the king, who earlier in 2 Samuel had been so attentive to God's call, seemed to throw God's commandments out the window. You'll recall how in chapter 11 we read of David gazing as Bathsheba was bathing. He then demanded she be sent to his chambers. He lay with her even though she was married to another man, Uriah. David then had Uriah killed in battle. For these sins, the prophet Nathan would then confront David in chapter 12. And he would tell David that because of this, the sword will not leave your household. David then confessed his sin and expressed contrition. And Nathan then replied, God has put away your sin. You shall not die. And yet that warning of how violence would plague his household would come to pass. Last Sunday, when John Thompson preached here on chapter 13, we remembered how David's eldest son, Amnon, would rape his half-sister, Tamar. David, while he was angry when he heard the news, chose not to punish Amnon. Following Tamar's protestations and denunciation of Amnon's act, Absalom, who was David's third-born son and brother to Tamar, plotted revenge. 2 years after the rape of his sister, Absalom had his servants murder Amnon at a great feast. When David heard of Amnon's death, he was heartbroken, and Absalom fled for 3 years, fearing that David would take his life. Well, after 3 years, when Absalom was in exile, David's grief had eased. And David missed his son Absalom, his third son. And so Absalom returned to Jerusalem. And there Absalom began to gain favor among the people, and he began to say to the people, you know, if I was king, if I was judge, then you would get justice. And eventually he won the people of ancient Israel, at least a critical mass of them, over to Absalom's side. Then Absalom declared himself, rather than his father David, to be king. This set off civil war. The sword had indeed come to David's household. In today's passage, we read of that time when the armies of David and those of Absalom came to do battle. Before this battle, David was eager to join the fray, but David's commanders said, no, you are too valuable. But David said, before his commanders set out, he gave them instructions regarding his son Absalom. As we prepare to hear today's reading from chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, let's pray. Loving God, we pray that you would speak to us through the words of Scripture today. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds. May you open our ears that we may hear, and may our lives be all the more dedicated to your plans and purposes in the world. May we hear your good news for us this day. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
A reading from 2 Samuel chapter 18. The king gave orders to Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Word of the Lord.
Last Saturday, Steve Blessy Sr. texted his son, Stephen Jr., these words, "I know you're out there. Be safe." Stephen Sr. worked in Atlanta, Georgia in the IT field and had recently served as Hewlett-Packard's Global Operations Bridge Director. That international component to Stephen's work might have been a factor that had kindled his son's interest in international relations and international business. Stephen Jr. was 20 years old and a student at Kennesaw State University in Georgia. Stephen Jr. was interested not just in international relations, but Asia especially. Steve Jr.'s mom, Maria, spoke both English and Spanish, and that made Steve want to be bilingual too, maybe trilingual, to surpass his mom's abilities. Then came his chance for international travel after a long pandemic. Steve Jr. was accepted to a study abroad program in Seoul, South Korea. Here he is pictured with his mom at the airport before heading off. Steve Jr. was having a great experience this past fall, and then on the evening of October 29th, he went out with other young people for Halloween celebrations in the Itaewon nightlife district of Seoul. When Steve Sr. heard on the news that a crushing crowd surge had taken place in that district Saturday night, he texted his son. No response. He tried calling him and got no reply. He then went on Twitter, showing a picture of his son and imploring anyone with news to come forward. He called his son's cell again and again. Finally, a police officer answered, and Stephen learned his son's phone had been one of those littered on the scene of that deadly crowd surge. But he still held out hope for his son. Maybe the phone had gotten knocked out of his son's hand, he thought. Then at 11:30, he and his wife received a call from the U.S. Embassy in South Korea, and the voice on the other line asked if the two of them were sitting down. Immediately, Steve knew. He described that moment like this. "It was like it stabbed 100 million times simultaneously. It was like your world just collapsing. It was numb and devastating all at the same time." What greater loss than the loss of a child? I've conducted so many memorial services over the past 20 years, but none has been as heart-wrenching as those when a mother or father is mourning the loss of their son or daughter. I remember well giving thanks to God in this sanctuary with many of you for Darlene's adult son, Mark. And I remember so well in a Connecticut sanctuary gathering to remember the life of an 8-year-old boy, Matthew, lost in a car accident. It seems so very wrong, doesn't it, that a parent should have to mourn the loss of their child, and yet it happens all the time. Some of you may have known personally that heartbreaking loss. If not, you surely know someone who has, and your heart breaks for them. The loss of your child, it fills you like a void. It overwhelms your heart. You don't know what to do with the sadness. You want to rail at yourself for not doing something, anything differently. You want to rail at anyone with the power to have stopped what happened. You want to rail at God. You want to rail at death itself and how it can steal our sons and daughters from us, those precious, vulnerable creatures that we welcome into this dangerous and beautiful world. What do you do when you are faced with a loss like the one David knew? Well, in today's passage, we read of what David did when he got that call that asked, "Are you sitting down?" We hear what David did when it surely felt like he was stabbed 100 times simultaneously. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And with those words, all the great achievements and the horrible mistakes David had made as king, they seem to fade into the background, and what arises front and center is just a father whose heart is broken. And one day David's cry touches our hearts today and has touched the hearts of so many artists and musicians through the century, is that it speaks in a fundamental way to our condition, whether we are young or old, whether or not our own son or daughter has passed. The state of our shared human experience is this: too many of our children have died. From Atlanta to Ukraine, from Florida to Pakistan, parents near and far cry out today, "Oh, my son, oh, my daughter, would that I had died instead of you." What do we do with the grief in our hearts and the grief in our world? We read today of what David did. David, we read, cries out in his grief. He lets his tears flow like rain. His words form what we call in Scripture lament. Lament. It rings throughout the Bible time and again, and I would argue it is a cry of faith. It gives voice to our loss. To cry out for help, as people so often do in Scripture, is to cry out to someone. It's to cry with the hope for an answer. In a recent interview with Bono, the lead singer of the band U2, he was asked about the theme of lament in so many of their songs. "Sunday Bloody Sunday" recalls a day in 1972 in Northern Ireland when British troops shot and killed unarmed civil rights protesters. "Where the Streets Have No Name" is a lament for a world that's so divided by class or race, divided by street names, some indicating privilege, others poverty. The interview said to Bono, "Even in the darker threads in your lyrics, they don't read like despair. They read like lament. And underneath lament, there's always a certain kind of hope." Well, Bono repeated that phrase, "Behind lament lurks hope." "Yeah," Bono said, "grief becomes a kind of invocation, doesn't it? A prayer to be filled, a prayer to be filled." Well, if that's true, if lament is a prayer to be filled, who fills it? Who answers the cry? In today's text, David cries, who answers? Who hears? Who responds? Well, according to Scripture, there are two great replies to David's lament and our laments today. The first is that reply that rings out from the great cloud of witnesses. It rings out from you and me and each one in the sanctuary today, and it has resounded through the centuries. And it says to David and to you and to me, you are not alone. You are not alone in your joys, in your sorrows. You are not alone. Others too carry the beauty of the world. Others too carry the wrong of the world alongside you. What will help carry Steve and Maria Blessy through the days, months, and years ahead? I'll tell you. Family, friends, church, community. And the knowledge that a grief that feels too great for one person to bear is not theirs to bear alone. Others are with them. It's a reason why gatherings like this are so important, and that we dare speak to the sadness. It's the reason memorial services are important, why grief support groups are important, why reading the stories of Scripture are so important. They destroy the lie that you are fundamentally alone with your sorrows and joys, sins and victory. That's a lie. We are instead woven into a fabric of humanity, a fabric of family. And here we celebrate we are a fabric of faith, a body wound together. And what good news that is when you know great joy at the birth of a child and great loss should a child leave us too soon. Who hears David's cry? The great cloud of witnesses that we get to be and that holds us when we need it most. Today, after you come forward to receive communion, if you wish, you can come up to the table and light one of the middle candles with one of the pillar candles on the side. And as you do that, those candles in the middle are meant to represent that great cloud of witnesses, the family of faith that has been with us and will be with us. As you light a candle, you can silently or out loud speak a person's name, perhaps a family member who is no longer with us. And yet the light of that person's life and faith still burns in your heart and mind. As more candles are lit, may the flame remind us of that great cloud of witness and the fire of God's Holy Spirit at work in God's people now and throughout time. But it's not just the great cloud of witnesses that hear David's cry. The good news of Scripture is that God hears the cry of God's people and responds, saying, I am with you in your loss, but I am also a God of liberation, resurrection, and the promise of a world to come. When a people cried out in bondage in Egypt, God heard their lament, drew near, and led them to freedom. When that people cried out in deprivation and thirst in the wilderness, God heard their lament, drew near, and gave them manna from heaven and water from a rock. When the orphan and the widow and the immigrant cried out, fearing they were alone as they suffered want and injustice, God heard their lament and drew near, sending them prophets and defenders from among God's people. And then in the fullness of time, God met the cries of God's people in a new way, sending God's only Son. God's people would know firsthand not simply the solidarity of one another, but the solidarity of their God made flesh, a God who entered our condition so that we, in our brokenness, might be met by the very one who made us and can renew us, can fill all the earth with the promise of life eternal. At the table, we not only will celebrate the communion of saints today, as Pam leads us in the celebration of communion, we will recall how Jesus prepared to give his life for us in love. And with that act, with our Savior's death on a cross, we recall that the very God we worship would know that great loss, the loss of a son. What a thing to imagine the maker of heaven and earth grieving like David did, lamenting, my son, my son. What a powerful and comforting vision of the God we worship. And as we take bread and drink from a cup, we recall too the promise of that world to come. We remember how the very one who died for us rose for us and promised that one day we will feast with him and with all the saints at a great banquet. Communion. It is a foretaste of that great feast, a glimpse of that great reality, that family reunion to come. In today's passage from 2 Samuel, the prodigal son never makes it home, and the tears flow like rain. In a story Jesus will tell, however, the prodigal does return home. And when he does, praise God, the Father is waiting with open arms to proclaim these words that still ring out today and point us forward to that future God promises. Let us feast and celebrate. for this child of mine was dead and is alive again. They were lost, but now they are found. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.